I think we're pretty close to having 50 cases completed so far. And this is the first time that Don Johnson has ever failed in his mission to turn the lights on back there. This is the first time that he made it. Better late than never. And John's devotional this morning was about why you come to church, and a good one. And in it, he mentioned the lukewarm thing, the hot thing, the cold thing. Nobody likes lukewarm coffee or anything, literally, that's lukewarm. There are a few things I can think of that you like it when it's lukewarm. Now, the main reference to all those things about coming to church and being lukewarm or hot or cold, it's tied to one central thing. It's tied to, and now abideth hope, faith, the faith, hope, and charity. But the greatest of these is charity. When I first came here, I really had part of my motivation that was wrong. I wanted people to come because I didn't want to look bad. I didn't want to be the pastor of a church with 9 people. And it made me look bad. You say, well, that's the wrong reason. Well, if I haven't learned to do anything else, I've tried to learn to be truthful. And it sure did make me look bad to just have 9 people coming here. They were wonderful people, but at least some of them. And just made me look bad. So I just would rant and rave and chew them out and jump up and down and holler and just about threaten them with hell if they didn't keep coming. Well, I didn't preach anything wrong. I just had the wrong reason behind my preaching. But over the years, I've come to understand something about church attendance. And it has to do with being hot or cold or lukewarm. In order for a person to be faithful in the Lord's church and to put it first in his or her heart of life, they have to love the church. Now that's a pretty broad sweeping statement. Love the church. Well, since we don't believe in a universal church, and since we know the church is local and visible, it really boils down to loving the members that make up that church. And if you're not there when they assemble together, it's kind of like a family reunion. Well, you're able and you don't show up. It's kind of a reflection of how much you love your relatives. And I've discovered that the only proper motivation of coming to church is a growing love and learning to continue to love the body itself. I learned this from Scripture, pretty plain in Scripture. Takes a while to really let it sink in on you. But I also learned it from experience. There was a young man here whom I dearly loved. I didn't say past tense. I use present tense. I still love him very much. And he came here and he was the best preacher, the best presenter of the word I ever encountered. And he came and he was full of zeal. And he came and he did some wonderful preaching here. Did some wonderful teaching. Dashley's father, Dickie's husband, and he was just, I just love that kid to death, Builder. But I watched him, and he just gradually fell out of love with the church. At first, he just seemed to really love everybody, and it was wonderful. It was marvelous. And it was a new experience for him. And I'm not being critical, I'm just telling you what happened. But first I noticed he would come, he came all the time. Then he started coming once in a while. And finally he just got where he just didn't like to be around the rest of the people in the church. And I noticed it. I mentioned him because this was a close personal family relationship. But after I saw him draw away from the church, and finally just take off for High Cotton, I began to watch other people. And I began to watch myself. And I began to, just by experience, learn something. A church that isn't filled with love, and a growing love, is a church that's in serious trouble. And we should be hot in our love for one another. It's better just to take off for High Cotton and be cold than to stay in a church and be lukewarm. What is lukewarm? Well, you've reached a certain stage, like when coffee cools down. As it cools down, it goes through stages before it gets cold. And as your love starts to cool down, it becomes lukewarm. And then some people stay in church for the rest of their lives. They never do become cold. They never do leave. But they just stay lukewarm all the time. That was the problem in the church at Laodicea. It had gotten lukewarm. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, or don't you think that that hot and cold and lukewarm is used as a comparison? Yeah, sure do. But what is it used as a comparison of? A intense love for Jesus, a cold love for Jesus, and a lukewarm love for Jesus. You say, well, I love him intensely. No, you don't. If you don't love the brethren. And you show your love for God by loving the brethren. They have all the faults you have. And sometimes more. But you have to learn to love them. Because that's what Jesus did. He said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. He loves them with all their faults, with all their flaws, with all their idiosyncrasies. That's a difficult thing to do. I have to work at it. Never have mastered it. Jesus is the only one who mastered it perfectly. But like John said, you need to try. You can't do it, but you need to try. People that are trying are growing in love. People that aren't trying, but are just staying where they are, coming to church, getting it out of the way, measuring the value of it against everything else, they're lukewarm. And Jesus means for you, after you've been saved, to be baptized. And he places you in a local body. And he says, now, show your love for me by your love for them. And it's difficult. But even though you can never attain a perfect love for everybody in the church, like John said, you can sure keep on trying. Now, I've already covered John 17:24. I've already talked about the reward for being hot in your love for the local body, which is the body of Christ, which is having a hot and intense love for Jesus. And I've already covered this whole sheet, 17:24, all the way down to the bottom, and ended up down here talking about, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Therefore take no thought for the morrow shall take thought of itself. Sufficient the day is the evil thereof. You've got a terrible battle every day of your life against your flesh, And he spoke this to a group of men who were all baptized by John the Baptist. They all had scriptural baptism. They were saved. And he had gotten rid of, Judas Iscariot was there, but he got rid of him before he gave them this commandment up here about loving one another. But Judas Iscariot was here, and he was telling him to seek ye first the kingdom of God. Judas was lost. But if you have Christ in you, you have God in you working to reconcile you to him. He saves you. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and do of his good pleasure. He says, now, are you going to do it my way? Are you going to grow in love? Are you going to learn to love these people like I love them? Or are you going to continue on your own path and just love yourself by only being interested in the things that are interesting to you and not being interested in the welfare of the body, the growth of the body, and the body accomplishing its purpose in the world? Just how narrow and self-centered are you in your own love for the things you cherish rather than the things Christ cherishes, which are the things his church was put down here to do? So yes, you've got a terrible battle. We have to fight it every day. And we stopped right here at Ezekiel 43:2-6. You know, there's a great reward for growing in love. If you grow in love, I'm not concerned about your growing faith and your growing hope, because your faith and your hope will increase. As you learn to love the brethren, you begin to realize that we're all headed for heaven. We're going there. But it ought to matter to us where they live and where we live. Now in Ezekiel 43:2-6, Jesus said, as I covered last Sunday in Sunday school, that where I am, there ye may be also. So let's take a look at that again. He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. There wasn't anybody there but the 11. Judas had already left back up here. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions, dwelling places, abodes. If it were not so, I would have told you, and I go to prepare a place for you. And that's emphatic. You, that's them, the 11. They were faithful church members. They'd followed him for 3 years, and they had a hard time learning to love one another, but they worked at it. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Well, where is he going to be? You know, in the millennial reign, there's a earth's big place. He's going to be over there in Jerusalem. That's where I want to be. What do you think God sent me up here for? Because that's where he wanted you to be. And that's where I want you to be. Because I know why he sent me here. Where he is, I want every one of you to be. That's where I want to be. And if I didn't teach these things by the leadership of God's Spirit, then it would be something that would, I think, be a detriment to my life. And this is where he's going to be in the millennial reign. Ezekiel 43:2-6. This is Ken Eubank's favorite scripture. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east, and his voice was like a noise of many waters, and the earth shined with his glory. It was according to the appearance of the vision which I saw, even according to the vision that I saw when I came to destroy the city. And the visions were like the vision that I saw by the river Kabar, and I fell on my face. And the glory of the Lord came to the house by the way of the gate whose prospect is toward the east. So the Spirit took me up and brought me to the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house. There's going to be a huge area. I call it the temple complex. There's going to be a huge city. It's going to cover all of central Israel, much more so than anything we've ever seen before in Israel. That where I am, there you may be also. That's where he's going to be. That's where I want to be. I don't love you as much as I should, but I do love you enough to want you there, because I want to be there too. And that's why I teach all this stuff about the millennial reign, spend all this time digging it out, because I want all of us to be there. And The Lord requires something for this. It's a price. It's the price of committing yourself to being a member of one of His churches and to serving in it. He doesn't expect you to climb Mount Everest. He doesn't expect you to lay your body out on the altar and sacrifice yourself. He just expects you to grow in love. That's the greatest sacrifice, and that's the most difficult thing to do. The greatest sacrifice is the surrender of our own personal love for ourselves, because we love others. And to get past our self-love and our self-pity and our self-dreams and our self-goals and our self-aspirations, and just to learn to love the members that make up that body that God put together. That's the sacrifice. That's the commitment. The commitment is not climbing Mount Everest. It's not going out and knocking on every door in Dardanelle and saying, "Do you know where you're going to spend eternity?" It's not offering up everything you have. It's simply learning to love other people almost as much as you love yourself. I've never made it. Don't expect it. But like John said in his devotional, I have an obligation to try and to learn to love, because I want to be where Jesus is. I want everybody in this church to be where Jesus is. I'd like for everybody in the world to live where Jesus is. But I realize the impossibility of that. So you've got to start where you are. We're right here in Dardanelle. And that's why God made the church local and says, you can't have God's kind of love in a universal invisible body. It doesn't exist. What does exist is corruption, immorality, love of money, and what you see on television with all these preachers that are more interested in your pocketbook than in your welfare, and whose love for themselves is astounding, and whose love for others is superficial, trying to cover over and feign a love that doesn't exist in their own nature. Brothers and sisters in Christ, God put it in the local church. That's where His Spirit is. That's where we have to learn to love one another. You can't do it on a small level starting out. How could you ever do it on a large level? Revelation 22:3-5. Now, 1,000 years later, after this millennial reign, he says that where I am, there you may be also. All right, he's eventually going to end up here. Now, John gave a wonderful devotion. Told you exactly what God expects of you after you're saved. He expects you to get saved. He expects you to get baptized. He expects you to become a member of one of the Lord's churches and trying to learn to love others at least as much as you love yourself, and thy neighbor as thyself. Well, your neighbor's alongside you, isn't he? That's what attendance in a local church is all about. It's about sitting alongside the brethren and learning to love them. I'm sure there's things about me you don't like. Well, there's lots of things about myself I don't like. But you love me with all my idiosyncrasies and my faults. And I love you. And I don't know many of your idiosyncrasies and faults, because I stay out of your personal life. And when we're assembled together, I present to you the Word. And the Spirit of God takes the Word, and He uses it to change you, and He uses it to change me. I get more out of what I'm preaching than you do, because down deep inside where I live, between myself and God, I know whether it's the truth or not. And I know how much of it I'm applying to my own life. And at every corner, I find myself guilty. But suppose I didn't find myself guilty. Then that would mean I had reached the perfect plateau. that I loved you just like Jesus loved you. No, that's a goal. That's what God set down here for us to try to do. And it's difficult because we have a carnal nature, and most of our own dreams and aspirations and goals and life is dominated by what is important to us and what makes life better for us. And the rest, we'll pray for them. And sometimes I wonder how much we do pray for them. And there shall be no more curse, Revelation 22, 3 through 5. But the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. You know who that is? That's made up of people that when they assemble together and in their everyday prayers and walk of life, spend a long time in trying to learn to love others at least as much as they love themselves. That's what a local church is. You're together. You're not separate spiritually. You're together. And Christ is in the midst of it. You say, well, salvation is an individual thing. You're absolutely right. This world is full of saved people because it takes less than a grain of mustard seed to be saved. Repentance toward God, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. But then once you get saved and you have Christ in you, you think then that you love people as much as you love yourself? You're deceiving yourself if you think that. You've got to learn something. And that's what God put the local church down here to do. And that's what he's taught me for 30 years here. And showed me how far short I fell of that. It made me realize I needed to repent after I was saved of what I am by birth and nature. Someone who loves himself more than he loves others. Now, in John 17:25, he says, O righteous Father, the world hath known thee. The world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou sent me. They were seekers. Now, there's a group of people in England came over this country called the Seekers. Some of them called later on were called Shakers, but they were seekers. And they were continually seeking. But now, I found Jesus, and Jesus found me, I should say, some 60 years ago. So, what was the first thing he wanted me to do? Get baptized. I knew that. How long did it take? 11 years. You talk about a patient God. I didn't want to make the commitment. Finally, when I was 23, I gave in. I said, okay, I'll do it. So I got scripturally baptized. Well, there I was, saved, baptized. Man, that was easy. You know what the difficult thing has been? Trying to suppress my carnal nature by the power of Christ in me. To continually to try to love others at least as I love myself. And I was blind to this. Some of you may be blind to it. You may have sat on a church pew for years and never really made a conscious effort to submit your will to Christ's Spirit and to attempt, I said attempt, to learn to love others as much as you love yourself. And if you say, well, Brother McElmurray, I do, you are blind as a bat. You are blind as a bat because you can't even see yourself. And if you're someone who says, basically, I'm a good person, there is none good save one, the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't be perfect. We can't be good in the sense that Jesus was. But he lives in us, and he is good, and he is perfect, and he does love us more than he loves himself. We can't do it, but we certainly have an obligation to try. How long we have to try? How about till you draw your last breath? It's a difficult thing, but they were seeking. One of the two, which heard John, that's John the Baptist speak, John had said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Jesus was approaching. And the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, Simon Peter, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted to Christ. They were seeking to know the Messiah. They were saved. They believed he was coming. Then they wanted to get to know him. Philip findeth Nathanael and said unto him, "We have found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." That's the hard part. They were saved. They were scripturally baptized. But they were about to get to know this man. I got saved when I was 12, scripturally baptized when I was 23. But I didn't start to get to know this man until I was 38 years old. And the last 30 years here in this church has been the most wonderful thing that's ever happened to me in my life. It's been the most degrading. It's been the most humiliating. It's been the most difficult 30 years I've ever faced in my life. Give me a gun, I'll shoot the VC. But how do you shoot love? And it's difficult. They were about to get to know this man. They went and asked him, where do you dwell? He said, "Come and see." They went, and a 3-year experience began for them. Oh, 3 years. They got to know this man. They'd never known anybody like him. You know what happens after you get saved? You've got the Messiah. They said, they talked to him. They said, "Where do you dwell?" He said, "Come and see." You know where he is? How many times have you heard me use that scripture? How many times I suppose you've gotten tired of it? Ephesians 2:22, "In whom ye also are built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit." He said, "Come and see." You've been here a long time, haven't you? We've seen, haven't we? We've learned together, haven't we? Come and see. Well, haven't we, surely? Come and see. And as we've gotten to know him, we've gotten to know ourselves. And we've gotten to know how wonderful he is. We've gotten to understand that he really does love us more than he loves himself. And we haven't mastered it. But by the grace of God and Jesus Christ, we've learned we should and try to. So these are things that I think are important. And this business of hot, cold, and lukewarm, worst thing in the world is a lukewarm church member. You say, "Well, that doesn't make sense to me. Seems to me if somebody just got cold on this and said, 'I ain't coming back there anymore,' and left, that would be terrible." I can think of something a lot worse terrible. Person that leaves, goes somewhere. He doesn't bother the body anymore. She doesn't bother the body anymore. They're gone. You say, "Brother Michael Murray, that's a terrible thing to say that." No. That's true. We've had some people in this church that were just absolutely ice cold. And finally they couldn't take it anymore and they left. Now they don't influence the body anymore. So what's the worst thing in the world for a church? A lukewarm child of God. A lukewarm child of God will be critical of the other people in the church. A lukewarm child of God will be critical of everybody and everything the church does. They won't be happy with anything. They won't be satisfied with anything. They'll talk about all the other members behind their back. They'll smile at you to your face, shake your hand, tell you how much they love you. But they're lukewarm. Just plain old lukewarm. And they never have really tried to love anybody. Not even tried to love anybody more than they love themselves. That's the kind of church member that causes all the problems. The ones who have an intense love for the Lord, they put up with anything. They have a hot, intense love for the Lord, they'll put up with anything. The ones that are ice cold and leave the church, they can't hurt the body anymore. But the ones that are lukewarm, they're the ones hurt the body more than any other group. You know what I'm doing this morning? This is amazing to me. If I ever felt led of the Spirit, it's now. Do you know I didn't intend to say any of that? Do you know from the minute I started talking, everything I've said has just popped in my mind after John gave that devotional? I had no intention of presenting this way. And yet I know what I'm telling you is the truth. And it's something every church member and myself certainly needs to be aware of. And I have declared unto them thy name and will declare it, that the love wherein thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. We'll take off from that, Lord willing, next Sunday. And that's what a church is all about. And I've got somebody in me that loves me more than he loves himself. You've got somebody in you that loves you more than he loves himself. And when you put all these people together, what have you got? In whom you also are built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. What have you got when you put them all together? The local church. For Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle for any such thing. So what kind of a child of God, what kind of a church member do I want to be, and do you want to be? Well, I don't want to be a cold one. I sure don't want to be a lukewarm one. So that just leaves me with one choice: to try to learn to love you more than I love myself. And Brother Charlie Holloman, would you dismiss us?